Yesterday, I talked to Laura, John DeBrine's daughter, sometime, I guess, in the morning. And she said he'd had a difficult night, and she did not really think that he would last the day. And I went to see him, he was, if you spoke loudly to him, he would respond some. But I spoke to him a little bit, then visited with the people, with the ones that were gathered there. All his children and many of his grandchildren were there. And as I was leaving, Laura asked if I would come back in the evening, and I said, sure. So later I texted her and said, would 7 o'clock be okay? And she said, that'd be good. I got there maybe 5 after 7. And I was going to read this chapter. But John was, he was breathing steady, but a lot of the rattling down in here. And was not responding to much, so I hadn't read anything. And then, rather suddenly, he passed away. I say rather suddenly, it's not like he just slowed down little by little. Just all at once, they noticed that his breathing changed, and within 3 or 4 minutes, he was gone. So I never did get a chance to read this psalm to him and to the others, but I thought it would make a good scripture for us to think about this morning. In particular, I want to look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, when we think of death, the word precious is not likely to come to mind. About the only time that we might attach any kind of positive word to death is when death ends someone's suffering. You know, there are those who, as they approach the end of life, whatever disease may be taking their lives from them, there's a lot of pain, a lot of struggling, and when that person finally leaves, they said, well, his suffering's over. That's good. That's about the only time we ever think of death as something good. Rather, we think of death, and I am speaking here according to the natural way of thinking. We speak of death as the worst thing there is. Death brings an end to all in which a worldling might hope. Everything that he has gathered in an attempt to make his life better is forfeited upon his death. And the world, of course, is very afraid of death. Even believers can have a significant amount of fear because it involves some matters of the unknown, and also because it involves matters which are known to us, not only by what the scriptures say, but what we know in our hearts. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then those next words, after that, the judgment. And all men know that. All men have an intuitive sense of those realities, and that makes us resist death by all means available to us. But it says here that the Lord regards the death of some people as precious. Precious. Now this word translated precious, and that's a good translation of it because we use it in this way. Also, we talk about precious jewels. And the word means to be rare, splendid, weighty, of great value. And so our Lord, it says here, he counts the death of his saints to be a valuable, to be a weighty matter, and a splendid thing. And so here we have this group of people described as God's saints, and it is written of him that in the eyes of the Lord, their death is a precious, splendid, weighty matter. And this also tells us something about the special regard that these people have from God in this world as compared to how he views others, because the deaths of other people are not precious. They're not weighty. They're not splendid. They're not of much consequence to him. Now, we don't say that as though the death of the ungodly is inconsequential to us. If our loved ones die, no matter what their situation before God may be, their death is an important matter to us because their life is an important matter to us. But when God looks on this world, he sees those that are his, and he sees those that are not. And the death of his people is a weighty and significant matter to him. And the rest of the world is just something that happened. How blessed to be among the people of God, that our death means something to him. Now, who are these saints? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, the word here is not the one that you would normally associate with the word saints or the word holy. If you remember, certainly in the New Testament, nearly every time you find the word holy, or in any of its forms, or sanctify, in any of its forms, or saint, it's all a translation of a single Greek word, and it means someone set apart. And the Hebrew has a corresponding word for that, and it's used in Isaiah chapter 6, where it's written, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But that's not the word used here. Interestingly, this word to describe saints can have meanings like kind or godly or pious, something like that. And I mean pious in the positive sense of the word. I don't think we hardly ever use that word in a positive sense anymore. We think, oh, that guy's just overly pious, isn't he? Because it's someone that holds themselves aloof from everybody else. But it just signifies someone devoted to the Lord. Now that's the people spoken of here. Their death is a precious thing in his sight. But here's something important to notice. It does not say their deaths are precious in his sight. It says their death. One singular death. It doesn't even say the death of each of his saints is precious in his sight. Because there you could use a singular word, and by adding the word each, it would distribute that word to all of them. You can speak of the deaths of his saints, for each of us dies our own death. But here it says, the death of his saints. And so there, he's not speaking here, saying that each time one of God's people passes from this life into his presence, that it is a precious thing in his sight. Now, I'm not denying that that's true. There's a sense in which this could apply to the death of each one of us as we depart this life to be with Christ. That would be a precious thing to God, in as much as it would be a desirable thing. For he saved us for the very purpose that we would be with him, and that's the means by which we are brought into his presence without fault and full of joy. And so it could be applied to us, each of us, in our own experience of death, but that's not how it's written here. One death. Look back here at Psalm 16. Now we read over there, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now we're going to find this same word translated saints over in 116, Psalm 116. Now we're going to see it in Psalm 16. And in verse 9, we read, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, applied this scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Holy One. He is God's saint. And so as we look at this death, we say it's written in the singular here. It's one death applied to all of his saints. And we find back in Psalm 16 that there is one called by the same name, though it's translated there as Holy One. And then look down here at verse 16 of Psalm 116. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Now, here we have something interesting or unusual. The writer of the psalm speaks, or the one who's speaking in the psalm, he says, I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. Now, it was common in those days that a person did, when speaking of his ancestry, he didn't address who his mother was. You know, you look at the genealogies in the Bible, and it would be so-and-so was the son of, and it'd be, you know, a man. We know Peter, whose Hebrew name was Simon Bar Jonas, and that word Bar means son of, and Jonas, that's another way to say the name John. And so he was Simon, son of John. They didn't refer to themselves very often as the son of a woman. But it says, I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. And then we come over here to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 34. The angels just announced to Mary that she's going to have a child. And in verse 34, she says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. So our Lord, he was Jesus, Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. Now, our translation could have been a little more accurate on the word servant. The word servant normally appears as a masculine noun, doulos. And when Paul would call himself a bondslave of Christ, he would use the word doulos. And so that's the masculine form. Here it's doule. It's the feminine form. And your older translations, nearly all of them, put the word handmaid or maidservant. And so here in Psalm 116, verse 16, the one speaking here says, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. And what, 1,000 years later, Mary says, I am the Lord's maidservant. He is the Holy One. There is only one who is the Holy One. There is only one who is the servant of God, the true servant of God. We might call ourselves servant of God in one sense, but we know there's only been one faithful servant of the Lord, and he is called the son of God's maidservant. And so far as I know, Mary is the only one in all the Bible referred to as the Lord's maidservant. And she gave birth to this Holy One who would not see corruption, this Holy One whose death is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we'll see why that death was precious in God's sight here in a few minutes. But first, let's notice it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death, this singular death of his saints. We know, we have seen from Scripture, this is the death of a particular one of God's saints, a particular one of God's holy ones. And yet this death is distributed, as it were, to all of his saints. How can that be? Look over here at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes this, since you died with Christ. So how do we have a singular death applied to multiple saints? We were in Christ, and we died with him such that his death is counted to be our death, the death of each one of us. And inasmuch as this death is attributed or applied to each one of God's holy ones, all the value of that death is applied to them, the very preciousness of it. This word precious over there, another way it's translated, is rare. Yes, this death is very rare. There's only one of them. Only one. That's as rare as anything gets. One death, and yet this one death becomes the death of a multitude of people, because by the grace of God, they were in him when he died. And then you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Well, let's just start in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, if you came up to someone and said, well, you know, you died, that would be a big surprise to them. Here I am. Well, I haven't died yet. If you're in Christ, you have. You have died a death which is precious in the sight of the Lord. A thing that is honorable a thing that is weighty and a thing of great value. I believe this is one of the reasons that our Lord could say to Martha, as he was making his way to their house where Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days, and she comes to him and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And she's right, and that's why he didn't go. If he'd have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died, but Lazarus had to die to make a point. And so the Lord says to Martha, "Your brother will live." And she says, "Lord, I know that he'll be raised again. The last day, he'll arise in the resurrection." And the Lord said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice he did not say, "I bring the resurrection," or "I cause the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection. Therefore, it can be said of everyone who's in Christ, they have already raised from the dead." I know that we've yet to experience it within our timeline, but from the viewpoint of God, this is a thing already done. For all of God's people, there is one death, there is one burial, there is one resurrection from the dead, there is one ascension to the right hand of God. It's Christ's. And all of us participate in that through the grace of God. Now, the death of Jesus Christ is the central event of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's nothing that was done by Christ that was not essential to the work he was sent to do. There were no idle words, no idle actions. Everything Christ did from the moment he was conceived within the womb of Mary, and even now as he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us, everything is necessary to the gospel. However, the scriptures always point us to his death. Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you other than Christ and him crucified." And then Paul said in Galatians, "May it never be that I would glory in anything other than the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we know that in some sense Paul was including everything under that, and yet that's the point that we're always turned to. This death, this precious death. This death, which was of consequence in the sight of God, of weighty concern. Why then is the death of Christ a precious, weighty matter to God? Well, I'd say the first reason is because it's the death of his Son. You know, lots of people die every day. And most of the people who die, it's really not of any consequence to us. I mean, there's millions of them that, I mean, we never even knew they existed. And then, have you ever noticed that when you read the newspaper and you hear about some disaster, and the first thing you do is know, "Well, where did that happen?" "Oh, that was over on the other side of the world." I mean, that's just a normal thing. Now, if it was a disaster that, you know, like it happened here in the United States, like when 9/11 happened, okay, the deaths of those people carried more weight to us than maybe the deaths of people on the other side of the world. Now, we probably didn't personally know anyone who died in the events of 9/11, and yet we count them to be part of us because they are our countrymen. And the closer they get to us in relationship, the more significant their life and death is to us. And I cannot imagine that there would be a death that was more weighty and significant to anybody than the death of one of their children or their spouse. Because there are none in all the earth who are closer to us than those with whom we have been made one flesh and those who have come forth from that one flesh. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was the death of God's own Son. It was said to Mary, "The thing which is in you will be called the Son of God." I don't know about God, you know, and his experience of emotions and things like that, particularly when we think of God existing outside of time and space, but then again, he enters time and space. I don't know how to unravel all that, and I don't think we need to. Nonetheless, it is written, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And so the scriptures do reveal to us the special, tender, and close regard that God the Father has for his Son. Therefore, the death of his Son was a weighty matter to him. It carried great significance for him. And I'm certain of this. I don't think I have any problem, any danger of God refuting me on this matter. Inasmuch as that was the death of his Son, God is going to see to it that whatever purpose was designed in that death shall be brought to pass. I doubt that any of you would give one of your children to save 100 of anybody else's. And I don't blame you, I probably wouldn't do it either. I know we send our sons and daughters off to war, to risky situations, but risk is a different thing than a certain death. Our Lord Jesus Christ came here not to risk his life, but to give it. But if any of us were to have given up the life of any of our children for the accomplishment of some goal, I am sure that the death of our child would be to us such a weighty matter that we would do all within our power to see to it that that goal was accomplished. And I know that the Father loves the Son. And that it must have meant unimaginable sorrow, if we can speak of God in those terms, to him to see his Son die. And I'm certain that whatever was intended by that death, God, who can do anything, will see to it. It comes to pass. Was weighty because it was the death of God's Son. It was a weighty death because it was in fulfillment of a vow. It says here in verse 18, "I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Jesus Christ came here having entered into covenant with his Father to bear the sins of his people, yea, to bear them in his presence, to, as it were, secure them within himself as Noah and his family was secured within the ark, and to go through the judgment of God, experiencing the fullness of the judgment of God, while at the same time protecting them from it. He made that promise. He said, "Shall I ask my Father to not do this? Shall I ask my Father, let's change the plan? said, no, it was for this very reason I came into the world. He promised the Father, and yes, he did say in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, this cup can pass from me except I drink it. And then, you know, it's kind of like if you'd written it down, you'd have put three dots because you don't write the rest of that sentence. Then the Lord simply said, but not as I will, but as you will. You see, our Lord never really asked the Father not or to stop that process. Why? Because that's exactly why he came. And he will fulfill his promise. Thirdly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was precious in the sight of God because it was a satisfaction of God's righteous anger. Now we call precious stones precious because of their value. Oh, what value in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, billions of people have died and it never accomplished anything of real consequence. It certainly never accomplished anything in the putting away of sin. Those who die in their sins remain in their sins forever. Their deaths do not satisfy God with regard to their sin, much less could it satisfy God in regard to the sins of a multitude. And yet, it is written of Jesus Christ, he shall bear the sin of many. By his knowledge, he will justify many. It says that that he gave himself as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was such a person and of such great value to God his Father that when he died, his death was sufficient to put away the sin of a multitude no one can number. God's anger towards them, his righteous anger, not like God was just lost his temper. This is a righteous, a just anger against us because of our sins. And his son's death satisfied that anger. That's what's meant by atonement. A price paid to put away anger and bring two parties together back in a friendly, peaceable relationship. Christ's death did that. Fourth, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was precious in the sight of God because it's the only death that has ever really happened. You say, wait a minute, lots of people have died. Lots of people have started dying. No one but the Lord Jesus Christ ever finished dying. He says at the end of his life here on earth, it is finished. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were talking to him about the death he should accomplish. The Bible says that the eternal destiny of the ungodly is eternal, everlasting death. Why is that? It doesn't mean they just die and stay dead. It means an everlasting process of dying, which they never get done. Why? Well, they're not precious. They're not valuable. Therefore, their deaths don't accomplish anything. But Christ, he died a full and complete death, such that for the first time and the only time, death was perfected. And then his death was precious in the sight of the Father because his death proved his great love, his love of the Father, his love of the church, proved his righteousness. For none but a righteous person could die the death he died. And it demonstrated the glory of his Son. Now, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And here we have, in much of this psalm, a description of their experience. These holy ones of the Lord, who have all participated in a single death, which is precious to the Lord. In verse 1, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice and heard my cry for mercy. Who are these holy ones who participate in the death of the Holy One? The ones who've sought his mercy. I've said it many times, but I'm going to say it again because it's an important point. Our God has never said no to a real plea for mercy. No matter who it came from, no matter how great their sin, no matter how desperate their case. I think of Bartimaeus sitting by the road, a blind man, an insignificant man in the world. And Jesus is passing by, and there's people crowding around him. And you can imagine the noise, everybody crying out, Lord, do this for me. Lord, I can't walk. Can you help me? Lord, could you heal my child back at the, you know, everybody pressing in to him. And the impression I get, he's touching them and he's healing them by the scores. And then blind Bartimaeus says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And a noise that no one else paid attention to. And it says he kept crying that. That word mercy pierced through all of that noise and got the Lord's attention, and he stopped. And he says, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. The Lord said, okay, you can see. And we, like Bartimaeus, we cry for mercy. We cry that we might see. We might see his glory, that we might see the suitableness of his sacrifice. We cry that we might walk, that we may come to him, that we might hear with a spiritual ear to know the gospel. We cry for the mercy of forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. Who are these holy ones, these saints, these godly ones? The ones who have cried out to God, save me. In that religion I was raised in that always had, you know, they talk about the sinner's prayer. Pray after me. I always come up with a prayer that's longer than that. Oh, Lord, save me. And they are those who, verse 7, says they've entered rest. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And then they can say this. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What has God done for us? He's delivered our souls from death by granting us a participation in the death of Christ. These bodies will go the way of nature. But as the Lord said to Martha, he that believes in me will never die. And he that lives and believes in me, even though he dies, even though this body goes, yet shall he live. Yesterday, our dear brother, he did what the world would call die. But the truth is, he died 2,000 years ago. And his death was precious and weighty in the sight of God. And yesterday, as his body took its last breath, and death came to claim him, before death could touch him, God said, that's precious in my sight. He's mine. He did not die. though his body stopped, John did not die. And neither will anyone who belongs to him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is that singular death of all God's saints in the death of his Holy One. And we are so privileged to be among those who have already died, whose death has been accounted as enough, and by that death we've been set free from our sins. Just as the Lord was set free from the chains of death, so were we.